Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. I have a listener who I'm particularly concerned about his opinion because he's my son, Nathaniel. And he said, Dad, a few weeks ago you were talking about Thomas Jefferson and you said that you'd follow up that Jefferson was not a good Christian man and that so many say that Jefferson was a godly man. And so his input, he was the primary author of the Declaration of Independence that shows that democracy, our democracy in America is practically inspired by God, as we've heard on the radio in the last days from one of our nation's largest Christian ministries. And that Thomas Jefferson, his Bible, the Jefferson Bible, actually, he designed it to simplify the Bible to try to convert the Indians. And so isn't he a godly man? He said, Dad, you said the guy's a humanist, a deist. He hated God. He's burning in hell. How could it be? All these Christians, in fact, the Christian curriculums and Christian school and homeschool curriculums paint Jefferson as a godly man. So I thought, we don't take every request and design a whole show around it, but I thought since it was from Nathaniel that I would do that. But first I want to let you know, in 2 weeks from today, we'll have our Real Science Friday. The webmaster for Creation Research Society, Fred Williams, he lives locally in the Denver area. He and I will talk through the entire issue of the Creation Research Society Quarterly, their June 2006 issue, and that'll be a lot of fun. So you'll want to tune in. And if anybody you know, friends, are interested in science, you can encourage them to tune in. That'll be great. Okay, now, Thomas Jefferson, he put together his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. In fact, for decades, if someone was elected U.S. Senator and they were being sworn in, they were presented with a Jefferson Bible that was published by our government, published it for some decades, and it was republished, the English version. He actually took the Bible in different languages. He took it in English, Latin, French, and Greek, and he bought two copies of each so he could cut out verses. And he cut them out, and he needed two copies because sometimes the back of one verse is something else that you want. And so he pasted them on pages and made a very fancy gold-gilded Bible. Now, the Bible is, what, usually about 1,000 pages, depending on how you publish it, how you lay it out. Well, the Jefferson Bible was 46 pages. 46 pages. And the English version you can get, it was just republished in the year 2001. And it was republished by, guess who? The Unitarian Universalist. You know those guys? They're the bad guys, right? Are they the good guys? They're the fundamentalist Christians who worship Jesus Christ. No, they're the pagans who look for the goddess in Irish poetry. That's who they are. They're pagans. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. And Thomas Jefferson thought that within a generation, people in America would no longer be Christian. They would all be Unitarian. That's what he thought. But at any rate, he put together his Bible, and he completely eliminated the Old Testament because it was of no interest to him. Now, Jesus Christ revered the Old Testament as God's word. In fact, every jot and tittle, the Lord said, every dotted I and crossed T would be fulfilled. That's the kind of respect Jesus Christ had for Old Testament Judaism. But Thomas Jefferson wrote, and by the way, most of what I'll tell you in this first part of the show about Jefferson comes from an article you can find online by the Associated Press. When the Jefferson Bible was republished in English, they did an article on it, and it's pretty well researched. They went through Jefferson's writings, and they spoke to a lot of religious authorities and religious historians. And so Jefferson considered the Old Testament Judaism of Jesus' day to be a depraved religion. So the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, Passover, the Passover lamb, all that was all part of a depraved religion, even though, according to Jesus, that came to the Israelites from God and from the prophets of God. Okay. He left out the writings of the Apostle Paul because he considered Paul to be the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. So he left out Paul. He left out the Old Testament. He left out Paul. He also eliminated much of the material from the four Gospels because he considered the apostles who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he considered them to be groveling authors with, quote, feeble minds. Those are Jefferson's words. So this is a godly Christian man that we've taught millions of young Christian children to respect and revere, Thomas Jefferson, as a godly man who gave us an inspired form of government. Okay, so the gospel writers are groveling authors with feeble minds. He censored any hint that Jesus was our Savior, our Creator, our God. All that was eliminated because he thought it was absurd. He would not even allow anything that implied that Jesus had a good relationship with God or that he had a special relationship with God. He eliminated all the miracles of the Lord. So Jesus gives sight to a blind man, that's eliminated. A lame man could walk. Lazarus is raised from the dead. That's why they killed Jesus when they did. He raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, and immediately they said, that's it, we got to kill him, and they killed him that week. He left that out. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that he came to die. He came to fulfill the prophecies and to die, to be crucified and be raised from the dead. But Thomas Jefferson rejected that, which means he rejected Christianity. Just like a Unitarian Universalist, Fruitarian Reversalist today, they wave the Bible as a deception to deceive people into thinking that you could reject Jesus Christ and be a good man. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And you have to love me more than anyone else, more than you love your mother, father, sister, brother. So Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. Those are your choices. Okay, so Jefferson decided what to keep and what to omit. How did he make his decision? How did he pare down the Bible, trim it down to 46 pages out of 1,000? Well, considering the four Gospels, here is what he wrote to John Adams. Now, John Adams was Jefferson's predecessor, right? He was the second president of the United States, George Washington, John Adams, then Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson wrote to John Adams. Adams wanted to know, how do you decide what to keep in your Bible that you've been working on for so long? And Jefferson wrote that it was easy because the verses he kept were good and they were as distinguishable as diamonds in a dunghill. That's what he said. So Jesus Christ saying that he is one with the Father to Thomas Jefferson, that is a dunghill. That's a dunghill. All right, so the parts he kept, he said, these are the diamonds. And the rest of it, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that is a dunghill. Now, Thomas Jefferson, he's sounding like a really godly man, isn't he? Now, why do our Christian textbooks that teach tens of millions of kids, why don't they include this? What is the benefit of deceiving children into thinking that Thomas Jefferson was a godly Christian man. What's the benefit? Well, there's a bit of a political benefit, because then your kids will grow up to trust in the writings of Thomas Jefferson, and where they disagree with the Bible, they'll be inclined to obey Jefferson and disobey Jesus. And therefore, they'll be more involved maybe in the political process. You have a better chance of winning a primary or a cloture vote. Now, we should be involved in our government, and we should attempt to influence our government for godliness. But if we deceive our kids and even ourselves, the Christians who teach all this, they believe it. You know, maybe there's only one Christian in the whole country that actually did any original research. That was probably David Barton. So maybe he's the one who knows how evil Thomas Jefferson is, but he wrote in his books and his videos, presented Jefferson as a godly man. So everybody believed it without checking up. All they had to do is read the Declaration of Independence to see how extremely humanist it is. But it is read as though we're reading scripture. And this democracy that Thomas Jefferson advocated, that we now live under, you could hear it from our nation's greatest Christian ministry in the last weeks, that God inspired our democracy. Now, if that's true, we have the Bible as the Word of God, and we have Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, and then we have other founding documents, and we are justified in giving our allegiance to those if they disagree with the Bible. Because God, you know, he's a dispensationalist, and he trumped what was in the Bible with what is in the Declaration. The Declaration takes precedent. Because Thomas Jefferson was a prophet of God. He was inspired by God to write, "Thus saith the Lord," when in the course of human events. So when Thomas Jefferson says that the four Gospels are mostly a dunghill and he picked out the good parts, what he was doing, he was making God in the image of man. God made in the image of man. That's called humanism. Well, if you want to be a superficial Christian in name only and really be a humanist, then that's what you would do. God made man in his image, but a humanist, to the extent that he'll give any lip service to God like Thomas Jefferson did, he'll make God in man's image. And so in this case, specifically, Thomas Jefferson, he made God in the image of Jefferson. That's what he did, because anything Jesus said that he didn't like, he eliminated. So he's misrepresenting the Lord in his own image, in Thomas Jefferson's image. Thomas Jefferson wrote to another correspondent that the verses that he left out were, quote, so much absurdity, so much untruth, and charlatanism. That's how he considered most of the Bible, to be absurdity, untruth. He wrote to another that the Gospels reeked of, quote, vulgar ignorance and fabrications. So God coming to man to save us in fulfillment of the prophecies, that is all vulgar ignorance and fabrication. The Holy Spirit never came upon Mary so that God the Son could become flesh in the incarnation. That, according to Thomas Jefferson, is vulgar ignorance and fabrication. Now, Nathaniel, are you listening? Even secularists like Yale University's Jaroslav Pelikan, is a professor at Yale University, Jaroslav Pelikan, secularists like him are struck by Thomas Jefferson's Bible, by that project's sheer audacity. They said, you know, it's hard to imagine that Thomas Jefferson had the nerve to strip Jesus Christ of his claims of who he was and to rewrite the Bible in the image of Thomas Jefferson. That is sheer audacity. And the atheists have the ability to see that, but the Christians don't. The Christians praise Thomas Jefferson as a godly Christian man. Part of our, he has a fundamental role in America's Christian heritage. And we need to respect and praise him, thank him for what he's given us. And in this article by the Associated Press, when the Jefferson Bible was republished, the English part of it, in 2001, they quote from a Unitarian Universalist pastor, and he said he was intrigued when he was a young man, his father was given a Jefferson Bible because his father had been elected senator. So he's being sworn in, and he was presented with a Jefferson Bible, and this young man thought, oh, wow, that's neat. Let me see what that's all about. And he became a Unitarian Universalist pastor because Thomas Jefferson, although he never officially became a member, he thought they were the ones on the right track. Forget about this personhood of God garbage, Jesus Christ loving the world and giving himself for us. Forget about all that. Let's just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. That's it. So Thomas Jefferson simply picked what he liked, which means he made God in man's image. Now, because he rejected that Jesus Christ could perform any miracles, that led him to some awkward edits in the Jefferson Bible, like in Matthew 12 and John 9. For example, in Matthew 12, he included Jesus saying that it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, but then he chopped it up to eliminate the fact that Jesus did heal on the Sabbath. So he has Jesus saying that it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, but then the Lord doesn't do anything about it. Of course, Thomas Jefferson did not believe that Jesus could heal on the Sabbath. So those are the kinds of awkward edits he had to make. Like in John chapter 9, he kept the Lord saying that a man's blindness was not punishment for sin, but he dropped that Christ gave sight to that blind man. So the Beacon Press, they're the ones who just republished the Jefferson Bible, and they are an arm of the Unitarian Universalist Fruitarian Reversalist Church. And they're so proud of this Bible, they think it's perfect. When you reject that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, the Jefferson Bible's perfect. It's a way of deceiving people into thinking that they are honoring Jesus Christ when they're actually damning their own souls. Do you think Thomas Jefferson kept the passage where Jesus said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. You think he kept that? No, that's on the cutting room floor in all four languages, English, French, Latin, and Greek. It didn't make the cut. And that's why I tell people Thomas Jefferson is in hell right now. Now, you could look at his life and glean things where he said positive things about Jesus Christ or Christianity or the Bible, but that's because he's a politician. If David Barton was making a video about the Christian America of the 20th century and 21st centuries, he would include a chapter on Bill Clinton, and he would show how Bill Clinton was a godly president. He would quote his speeches where he asked God to bless America. He would quote from when Bill Clinton was sworn in as president, and he laid his hand on the Bible, and not only that, but when he went to church, which was often, he carried a 5-pound Bible to church prominently so everyone could see it, especially the reporters. That's what Bill Clinton did. That shows what a godly man he was. Now, that's the equivalent of the body of Christ being sold a bill of goods regarding the humanist, Christ-hating Thomas Jefferson. And we tell our children that Jefferson was a godly man. And he mocked us. And he mocked God. And he ridiculed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He also fathered children of that slave, Sally Hemings. Remember that? Now, all kinds of Christians commit horrendous sins. And in fact, you only have to go to the Bible to see the apostles and the prophets and the patriarchs doing horrendous things. And we have not yet arrived. Our flesh is still with us until we go to be with the Lord. So believers do evil things, but Thomas Jefferson hated God. It's not just that he was evil. It's one thing to be evil and then to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. It's another thing to be evil and to mock Jesus Christ for who he was and what he did for us. In the 1800 presidential race, Thomas Jefferson had been accused of being a mocker of the Christian faith, and that turns out to be true. He was. He mocked Christianity, and he spoke positively of Christianity. Why? Because he wanted to get elected. It's political. It's like John Kerry finds God during a presidential race. And I don't want to talk about the Bushes right now and their story of salvation mingled with presidential politics. We'll leave that for another show, or you could go to our website, kgov.com, and I interviewed a best-selling author who wrote The Faith of Ronald Reagan and The Faith of George W. Bush. What was his name? Paul Kengore, I think. So sadly, Christians today misrepresent Thomas Jefferson as a godly man, and as a result, Jefferson's destructive beliefs, his humanist ideas, are promoted as inspired by God. Right? We have a Christ hater and a humanist, Thomas Jefferson, who was big on democracy, and that the only just government comes from majority rule. That's it. The will of the people. The will of the people give the government its just ability to function. And today we have Christians, leaders of our greatest national ministries, saying that democracy is inspired by God. Why don't they quote the book and the chapter and verse which tells them that democracy was inspired by God? Because democracy is the will of the majority turned into the authority and the force of government. And Jesus said that the majority hate God. The minority, few are they that are on the road to everlasting life. The road to hell is wide, and many, most, are on that road because they're not humble before Jesus Christ, and they're being led down that road by Thomas Jefferson, whom the Christian leaders today applaud as a great godly Christian leader and thinker, and one of our great founding fathers. It makes you shudder when you realize what's really going on, that we're willing to sell out our loyalty to God's word in order to, what, be politically correct. And that's what it is. It's politically correct. They say that God inspired our founding fathers to create our form of government. What, did he inspire the Taliban to create that form of government in Afghanistan? That comes in handy, though. When you teach Christians to approve of judges who rule to murder the innocent, right? If that's part of your political agenda and your strategy for saving America, part of it is to teach Christians to approve of judges who murder the innocent, like Priscilla Owen, favorite darling of the pro-life Christian community, who with the lobbying of our Christian leaders was eventually confirmed as a federal judge. Priscilla Owen killed baby 10 in Texas and our Christian leaders approve of her for killing baby 10 because she was faithful to the Declaration and the Constitution. She was faithful to the process incorporated by our human agreement, the side agreement that we made, where God said, do not murder. Thomas Jefferson laid down the foundation that the only valid authority in government comes from the consent of the majority. So if the majority consent to kill the Jews, then our godly judges should rule to kill the Jews. And if the majority consent to kill unborn children, or if the Supreme Court says you kill unborn children, then our godly judges, like Samuel Alito, should rule to kill children, like he did when he voted to keep legal partial birth abortion as a federal judge in the year 2000, when the state of New Jersey, the legislature voted, they passed a law to stop partial birth abortion in New Jersey, and Samuel Alito voted to strike down that law so that abortionists could kill babies in New Jersey using partial birth abortion, even that form of child killing. And then we have our greatest Christian leaders affirming that ruling as a good ruling from a good judge because he's being faithful to stare decisis. Well, whatever happened to do not murder? That's not relevant. Our form of government was inspired by God. Thomas Jefferson told us that the only just government is based on the consent of the majority, and that ultimately authority comes from the people, and that the form of government should be the form as seems best to the majority. And so we don't have to concern ourselves with verses like do not murder because Thomas Jefferson left it out. He left it out. And he's a great Christian leader. His goal was to save the Indians. Don't you know it? He didn't want to save the Indians. He didn't want to save himself. He didn't think he needed saving. He thought Christ's death on the cross was a mistake. Wow. The second half of the show, I'm going to talk through, again, part of the Declaration of Independence and see the humanist ideas that came from our founding fathers and that now are taught as though they're inspired truths from God. Yeah, I think it's going to be painful, obviously, but we'll do it. We'll do it for Nathaniel's sake, for my son's sake. We'll take a break, and then we'll be back right after this.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.
This is Bob Enyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live. Our website is kgov, kgov.com, and you can listen to this show or send an email to someone and invite them to tune in because these issues are crucial. Just today, unrelated to this show, a young Christian guy said, Bob, my dad, he thinks that the Constitution was inspired by God. He actually thinks that. So I said, what does your dad think about Article 1 of the U.S. Constitution regulating the unjust slavery we had. There's indentured servitude, how to deal with debts. There's the issue of criminals and holding them while the trial is pending. But the form of slavery we had was an evil form of slavery. In Article 1 of the U.S. Constitution, it regulated that kind of slavery. It counted most blacks as 3/5 of a person. And it didn't do it for any nice reasons. Don't delude yourself. Recently, I reread the Dred Scott decision in the 1850s, and they went back and they did an analysis of the laws about slaves at the time the Constitution was being written. And those laws were brutal. They were vicious. For example, in a number of places, it was against the law to teach a black person how to read. How's that for being evil? The Constitution regulated the taxation of the importation of slaves. And so I asked my friend, well, what does your dad think about Article 1 regulating the wicked form of slavery we had in America? And he said, oh, he thinks that's bad. Okay, so at least we're getting somewhere. There's a breach in the dike there. So the Constitution is inspired by God, except for the evil parts. We're making some progress. So Thomas Jefferson, he is the primary author of the Declaration of Independence. And a few of the issues in the very preamble and then throughout the Declaration should raise major red flags for Christians. Major red flags. Like when he talks about our country should take the place that the laws of nature entitle us to take. Well, the laws of nature don't say anything about governments. And I know that natural law was a theory that was used to try to either identify moral law as objective or as related to human nature. But we'll talk more about natural law in a moment. But the real goal of natural law was to find an agreement, a consensus, upon which people could agree on the law while ignoring God's special revelation. Let's get a foundation for law that we could derive from nature or from human nature. Then Thomas Jefferson talks about the derivation of power, that power is derived from the people. That's where the authority of government comes from the people. And that's called humanism. And that's democracy. And that's not true. Power does not derive from the people. Power, authority, flows from God. Then he speaks of the right to revolution, that people have the right to depose their leaders and to throw off a government that they view is wrong. So that's where many people have gotten the idea that it's acceptable to take a gun and go kill the president or take a bomb and blow up the federal building in Oklahoma City. They quote Thomas Jefferson. They say when the government is evil, it's the right of the people to overthrow that government. And most governments are not willingly overthrown. If you're going to overthrow a government, you have to use a gun and bombs, usually. And people do not have the right to take a gun and go kill judges, mayors, governors, or presidents. They don't have that right. God has not authorized us to do so. Now, a humanist who's making up the rules as he goes along, who's chopping up the Bible to keep whatever he likes and get rid of whatever he doesn't like, then that guy might say, hey, we have the right to kill kings and presidents if we don't like what they're doing, because we are the voice of the people. And like, you know, vox populi, vox Dei. I don't speak Latin. The voice of the people is the voice of God. Well, that's just not true. So we should be able to read in the Declaration of Independence, and warning flags start waving all over the place. Sirens, red lights. Thomas Jefferson wrote that governing principles should come from human opinion. From human opinion? I mean, that what kind of standard is that? Human opinion is fickle, and the majority are easily swayed. You know, who was it who said, each of you taken alone, you walk with the steps of a fox, but altogether your mind is void? That was some pagan legal philosopher, Solon of Athens, about 600 BC. But he was right in that the majority is easily manipulated and their conclusions are inane. The majority. So what? Thomas Jefferson says that the principles of government should come from human opinion. That's a solid foundation to build a nation on. Solid. Of course it's not. It's broken. It's humanist. That legislative powers belong to the people, that's not true, because the people, what do they want to do? They want to lie, cheat, fornicate, steal, and murder. That's what the people want to do. That's why God instituted governments and gave a law to constrain people so they would not do what they wanted to do. Jefferson talked about taxation without representation, which flatly conflicts with Jesus Christ, who said, show me the tax money, show me a coin, whose face is on there? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. And so you could read in the news, it's a sad story, it's on WorldNet Daily, you could find it elsewhere, where creationist Kent Hovind has been arrested for tax evasion, and he says he doesn't recognize the government or the IRS or their right to tax him. And so Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence, he said there's no taxation without representation. Well, at what level does that no longer apply? If you vote for a Democrat and a Republican is elected, then you don't have representation and you shouldn't pay taxes or what? No, Jesus said, pay your taxes as a general rule. Pay your taxes. We owe taxes. And by the way, when you have representation, normally your tax rate will go up 5 to 10-fold. So taxation without representation, much lower taxes. You get representation, the people find out they could vote themselves money from their neighbors, and they vote themselves all kinds of benefits, and it's just devastating, and taxes go through the roof. Trial by jury, you know, that's a humanist notion. The good people, and who might they be? The good people. Are they the ones, the trial by jury, right? That's humanism. The first jury trial I could find in history is Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, when the jury shouted, crucify him, crucify him. The judge, who was an evil judge, Pontius Pilate, he was evil. He was godless, and he found Jesus Christ not guilty. But he was the judge. You see, the jury renders the verdict, and the jury, Jesus Christ was tried by a jury of his peers, and the jury shouted, crucify him, crucify him. So let's go to the phones. In Boone, Iowa, David, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. I really appreciate your pointing out the latent humanism, the thinking of a lot of American Christians.
Yeah.
Also, Thomas Jefferson. I knew that he'd cut out the miracles, but I didn't know just what he had said about that.
Right. It's
sad. Boy, that's incredible.
Yeah, just devastating. David, to do this show, I've been doing this program for 15 years, and I have a co-host who never gets on the air. His name is Al the Fifth. And when there's something interesting in the news, we just tuck it away in Al's brain. Actually, Al is a notebook computer. And we just tuck it away, and then we're going to do a show on Thomas Jefferson. And up pops the relevant information that I've come across over the last 15 years. It's handy.
That's great.
I don't know how they did talk shows before computers, I'll tell you that.
I have a couple questions. I think in your view of the government, we should have a king.
I believe that a king, a monarchy, is what God wills for nations. Yes.
If how would we, if suppose that a lot of people agreed with that, how would you suggest that they get the king?
Well, we outline this in great detail on the internet at our website. You could start out at kgov.com. But voting is a humanist idea, and often the worst people come to the forefront, the people who desire to lord it over their neighbors, and they dedicate their lives to pushing themselves to the front, which is really the exact opposite of the kind of humility that God seeks to engender in us. So monarchy, as in contrast to a democracy, a monarchy is typically a hereditary monarchy, where the king's eldest son would become king. If there is no eldest son, the king dies, or when it begins, the mechanism that God uses in the Bible for men to make a decision that's beyond their ability, it's beyond their ability to make a wise selection, God recommended that they cast lots. So they did. They cast lots. And the Bible says so much about casting lots in the Old and New Testament. Actually, it's surprising to many Christians when they find out what the Bible says about casting lots.
The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. That's one excellent... Go ahead.
Saul and David were both anointed by Samuel, who was a prophet.
And they cast lots. Yeah, they cast lots. That's right. And to replace Judas... The apostles cast lots in Acts 1:26,
right.
And they replaced him with Matthias, and Matthias was numbered as inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Luke. He was then numbered with the 12. They made the 12. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 11, they cast lots to decide how to make difficult decisions. So many times in the Bible, they cast lots, and that doesn't necessarily mean... Now, some Christians might think, well, that means that God micromanaged, but that's not necessarily the intent of the text. For example, we can teach our kids, as I did with my brothers growing up, if we disagreed, who's going to cut the front lawn, who's going to cut the back lawn?
Flip a coin.
Yeah, you could flip a coin, and you cast lots, and it keeps the mighty apart. Proverbs 18:18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So democracy is probably the most divisive of all forms of government because it sets neighbor against neighbor, brother against brother, father against son. You sit at a Thanksgiving table, and if anything regarding government, law, politics, campaigns come up, then you have a fight. Because politics enters the family, and you have family politics. And it's ugly. It's one of the most ugly forms of government, yet we're told by our Christian leaders that Thomas Jefferson was a godly man, and God inspired democracy.
I told Larry Bates a couple of weeks ago that I'm afraid a lot of Christians have made the Constitution an idol.
Wow.
It's just exactly what you've been saying.
Wow, David. I'm so thrilled you've said that. Well, yeah, we could disobey God as long as we're obeying the Constitution. That's what they teach.
But yeah, that's right. I have another question you raised about America's separation from England. Do you think that was an unlawful, sinful act?
I do not. I think it was justifiable for us to exert our independence from Britain. But while leftists refer to that time as the Revolutionary War, right-wingers refer to it as the War of Independence.
War for Independence, yeah.
And I'll describe to you, nations, the Bible in Acts says that God declares the boundaries and the times of nations. And we could debate that verse. But basically, God has created human beings, And in doing so, he's defined a family inherently. And parents have children. The children grow up. And if parents refuse to allow a child to be emancipated, those parents are not being godly or wise. They're being sinful. And nations come and go, and nations are born, and parent nations need to be able to recognize when a colony has truly become its own nation. And so we exerted our independence from Britain. We had the right to do that. But that doesn't mean that if you're in a country and you don't like your government, then you have the right to take up arms and start killing the president and the senators and the governors. You don't have that authority. God did not give that authority to anyone in Scripture as individuals against the government. Even David, even when David had been ordained as the next king, David would not use force against Saul, even though Saul was a murderer. And God loved David, said he was a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons was because David would not touch Saul with force because Saul was the Lord's anointed.
Yeah, he feared God, which is I think that's the most lacking virtue, and I think it's the least taught virtue in our nation today is the fear of God.
Fear of God. You know what I hear often on Christian media? I hear people say, "Hey, it's okay to be mad at God. Things are going bad and you're mad at God. That's okay. God can take it." Where in the Bible does it say it's okay to be mad at God? But you're right, David. The fear of the Lord is not presented as it should be. One last point about Lot's. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 24, there was a system of casting lots established for the priests to know which group of priests
would serve.
And 1,000 years later, Zacharias was in the temple, and they were still following those lots. The lot fell to Zacharias to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord, and that's the whole story of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says a lot about casting lots. God recommends it for making decisions in which we human beings are not wise enough. We're not wise enough to make certain decisions, so we cast lots and we show our humility before God. And while Clinton was president for 8 years, I would do the same thing over and over in restaurants. Whoever I was with, I would ask a question. I said, "Who do you think would be a better president, Bill Clinton or," and then I would point to a busboy, and I'd say, "That busboy." And I tell you, I know it's an indication of the kind of people I hang out with, but every time they said "that busboy," for 8 years, the busboy would make a better president than Bill Clinton.
But do you agree that God appoints leaders and sometimes appoints evil leaders to punish nations?
Generally, no. I don't believe that. God has established the authority structure. So God has established the authority structure of fathers having authority over their children. If a man rapes a woman and impregnates her, then that baby who's born and grows up is not supposed to obey her rapist father because God has established that fathers have authority over their children. God didn't put that rapist over that child for his pleasure and for his glory. What God established was the authority structure so that citizens need to obey their governing leaders. However, in the Bible, there are places where God's people disobeyed the governing leaders, and God blessed them for it, like Rahab and the Hebrew midwives and others. And many of those people ended up in the Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. And so if God is the one who put the king over Jericho, then it seems like it would be sinful to disobey and mislead the king. But God blessed his children when they disobeyed the governing authorities because they were obeying God instead. And if God is the one who specifically micromanaged and gave you your boss, then you'd think he'd want you to obey your boss. But God established the authority structure, and then if a man comes in and rapes a woman and fathers a child, God did not expect that girl to obey that rapist criminal. So that's the difference between seeing the Bible's teachings in a context of God establishing a structure versus God micromanaging.
I read in Scripture that he is numbered all the hairs of my head. David says he's ordained all of my days.
Well, let's take those two separately. Yes, God knows how many hairs are on your head. If you have chemotherapy, the hairs fall out because of the chemotherapy, and God could look and see. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's how much he cares about us. He cares about us in the least detail. The passage you just quoted from Psalm 139, David, that passage is all about, I'm not making this up, it's all about fetology, the development of the baby in the womb, how David is in awe about how God weaves together and knits the baby, his skeleton, David says, his frame.
That's pretty micromanaging, I'd say.
Yeah, that's true. That's the part God micromanaged. He wrote our DNA because we don't have the ability to put together the baby's eyes as the baby's developing in the womb. God wrote the DNA. Every bit, every day of that baby's development in the womb was orchestrated, designed by God. What we do then is we take that passage about the development of the baby in the womb and we apply it to our lives and the day of our death. And that passage is not about our lives or the day of our death. That passage is about God's mastery over the development of the baby in the womb. That's what the whole passage is about. But Christians quote it out of context, and they don't even know it's about fetology. That's how much out of context it's taken.
But there are many other scriptures talking about God's sovereignty. Look at the situation with Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, and that's why I answered you generally. You said, can God put a ruler over a nation? Generally, God doesn't. When the German people voted for Adolf Hitler through their democratic Weimar Republic, that was the wicked Germans voting for an evil man. That's not God handpicking Adolf Hitler. When a rapist targets a woman, it's not God targeting the woman. People do evil things. There's a war between good and evil. Yet we take verses like Psalm 139 about the baby in the womb, and we say that means God orchestrates and micromanages everything. David, we're out of time, but thanks for a great call. All right. Appreciate that. Hey, Bob and Yurt Live, check us out at KGOV.com. God bless you.